Of looking at Esther and God's sovereignty, his strength. We're going to look on Wednesday night at Psalms of Confidence. And just to give you, maybe a head start to think about those things and the confidence that we have in our God and the faith that we have in him and trusting in him to guide us and to lead us. And as we sing those things, we see that a little bit tonight, but just even that theme, maybe over the last month or so, has really been brought out, and hopefully you've been encouraged by, and you've been able to think about, and strengthened your faith, your confidence, and your trust in him, even as we've looked at Esther and those things. But if you turn to Acts chapter 23, we are going to, maybe should have said 22. We're going to look at 22 first, but Acts 23 may be where we're going to, I guess, verse 11 of chapter 23 is where we're going to start. So go to 23. As we look at, we've been trying to look at chapters of Acts as we thought about outreach and just look at some texts and things that were going on in the early church and how the gospel spread throughout the church, really in the establishment of the church. As they sent out missionaries and the church grew and in numbers in Jerusalem and in the other cities, but also as it spread out, new churches were planted and began. And as we look at those things, we'll just consider tonight Paul. We talked last week about the religious pluralism, and looking at Acts chapter 7, or last month. The religious pluralism and the fact that some might say, hey, don't all religions just kind of take us to the same place? As long as you believe in something, isn't that good? Don't we really have more in common than we have different? And let's just move along in that way. And to look at and to think about how do we address that and to realize that's something to be prepared for and how we speak to those things and what we look and say, no, we're not the same, and just the foundational principles of why we are different. What is it that the Bible teaches us about how sin is dealt with and who God is and the importance of Jesus Christ? And other religions don't teach that. And it's a matter of life and death. We couldn't be any further apart from religions that teach anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll look at just even looking some of those things, just kind of as you look at our culture and consider it, maybe just that idea of social justice that comes up, and we aren't going to define it. There's lots of places you can go. If you're interested in looking and reading and considering some things online, Vodi Bakum is a good resource to go and just listen to some of his videos talking about those things and what people are striving for and why it is that they think this is right, this is good, this is just, and they're seeking, and as they say they are, trying to pursue all of these things to make our society a better place. And we look at it and just say even maybe the authorities that we have in our country, maybe the voices that we hear in our country as we consider our media, as we consider movements and things like that, and just the progress that society makes. We don't really have that here in Acts, but we do have Paul as he speaks to the in the public arena of just what's going on. I think some principles that as we maybe would speak within our public arenas. And I didn't look at anybody's Facebook page. I don't have a Facebook of myself to find out what people have been posting, what people have retweeting, but I'm so far away from Twitter. I don't know, but reposting and all of those kinds of things to look at. And we've seen posts and we have friends coming in and, just about the whole counting process and all of these things. And I didn't start with all of that in mind, but as we look at so many social justice movements that come in and really are demanding attention, and we look at the things that are happening politically and realize these things come to the surface, and in some cases we may find ourselves in situations and conversations where it almost demands an answer. So I just don't like to talk about those things. Just very well may not be good enough in some of those places where we'd have a chance to speak. But as we look at Paul, I think it's important. I think, well, we said we'd look first at chapter 23, verse 11. Now, as you look at 23, verse 11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side, that's Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." In all of these things that we may talk about and issues that might arise concerning social justice in our society, we may need to be prepared with an answer. But our answer really needs to make sure, Lens, this is what I think. This is how we can fix our government. This is how we can fix our country. That's not our job or our role. Our message and our mission really as the Church of Jesus Christ is we are witnesses to his cause and his truth. Try to even look at it and consider when we do have opportunities to speak maybe about some of these things or into that conversation, just what we might say and trying to make sure that we have the impact we desire to have and be able to speak up for what is right and that which is true to make sure we never lose sight of what really the mission God's given to us here on this earth. So let's pray as we get ready to dig in and just look at Paul as he speaks in the public arena where he's at. Our God, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us. Lord, that we would be wise. Lord, that we would be discerning and thoughtful. And Lord, that we would never lose sight of what it is that we are trying to convince people of and what it is that we desire to make known to them. It's not necessarily what's right and wrong with a political system or with a particular movement, but we desire to make known the message of Jesus Christ. We desire to make known what you, God, proclaim to be good and right and true and just in as you've revealed it in your word. That men might see you, that men might hear of Christ, and Lord, not our wisdom and the way we think things ought to be. So we just pray that you would help us tonight as we look into your word. Lord, encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see Paul said, wasn't sure whether we start in 22 or 23. In verse, we'll get back to the rest of chapter 22, but in verse 21, we realize what got Paul into the trouble that he was in. Verse 21 of chapter 22 of Acts, it says, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" To say this is God's mission, Christ's mission for Paul. In verse 22, it says, "They listened to him up until this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" So looking at that kind of thing and just realizing they were fine listening to Paul and many of the things which he had to say concerning his testimony and what he believed and all of that. But there was something he said, especially when he brought the Gentiles into it. And even as he's talking about saying, "This is what I believe about the Messiah, about the Christ. And now he's sending me to the Gentiles." They don't like that. That's not a message they wanted to hear. And so, because of that statement, they took a stand against Paul, shouting against him, wanting to beat him and scourge him. We may look at it, but we probably won't get to there, so I'll tell you now. You look at that and read that following in 22 and 23. I mean, they were crying out, throwing off their cloaks, tossing dust into the air, so worked up over this. He said they were so angry. They said he should not even be allowed to live. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. A great way to interrogate somebody. Well, they're all mad at him. I wonder what's up. Bring him in, we'll beat him for a while and find out why everybody else is mad at him. You know, in some ways we say it might be contrary to what we think is reasonable thought, but just the types of things that Paul would put up with. The fact that the crowd, society, that group had risen up against him because they didn't like what he was saying. And the government, rather than even protecting him in that instance, let's bring him in and we'll scourge him and we'll figure these things out. They said he was facing trouble because he was simply speaking the truth. But when now we look at what he said, why he said it, and those things, we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 23. Just three things, really, to look at. You know, the importance of a good conscience. Then we're going to say the importance of a knowledge of the Constitution and the importance of a grasp on conversion and faith. And those are going to be our 3 points. You kind of know where we're going and those things. But in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now we'll keep going. Then high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" We look at it, Paul really saying there, he says, as far as I can tell, from anything of my own self-examination, before God I have done nothing that my conscience is going to convict me of. We know that Paul understood and realized he was a sinner, that he didn't handle everything right in the way that he ought to. But he says, as I stand before you, I don't think there's anything that you have that you can accuse me of. And I, you know, before God, and he says in other places, you know, God is the one that's my judge, not men. Whatever men may say, men will say. But my conscience, where I'm at before God, is what really mattered to him. And he says, before God, I think my conscience is clear. You know, realize, what did he get for that? Even that statement, he was going to get struck in the face. Now, how dare you say something like that? To say, I think I'm right. I don't think that I've done anything wrong. You have no reason to have brought me here and to give me the scourgings that you're giving to me. My conscience is clear before God. I think that's important, because even for us, as you know, to say about Facebook or whatever else, as we respond, they've even got books out now. I haven't ordered that book yet. But to realize, you know, for us, in the words that we speak, the things that we may think, the way that we carry ourselves, and we might say within society, so you know what? I can honestly say, I don't think any of my words or any of my actions, my conscience is clear before God. You can think whatever you want to think, but what Paul said there, I think it's a great and a very, very important place for us to start. To say, I think about the words that I say. I think about the words that I don't say. Because before God, I want to have a clear conscience. And I think even for Paul to say that, he understands that because I do, I believe that gives me a platform to speak to the issues that are surrounding us. I think at the same time, it gives him a lot of respect amongst those who were trying him, because they could see the very same things. So for us to, you know, to think about that, you know, can I say that about myself? And say, I really want to strive to that end. And we also look at verse 3, the fact that he says, and it might be another sermon or might fall underneath point number 2, but the fact he said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. He says, I haven't done anything before, Lord. I don't think he felt there was anything wrong with the statement he made about what was true about Ananias, the high priest. He called him out and said, this is what's true about you. And so I think that warning, I don't think it necessarily means he just sits back and says nothing, and we'll get to that more in our second point. But we see in other places here, we're going to look at really through chapter 25, chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Of Acts 24, 10 through 16, now Paul is standing before Felix, the governor. And he says, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, everybody else had their time, Paul responded. And Paul says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and men. So Paul says, this is what I did. I just went to worship God. I didn't carry on a discussion with anyone. I didn't cause a riot. I certainly wasn't seeking to stir up trouble. But I did speak the truth about what the prophets said. The way which they call a sect. You know, I serve the God of our fathers. I believe the law, I believe the prophets, I have a hope in God. These men cherish those same things, that there's going to be a resurrection. And so he says that again in verse 16. I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Go to verse chapter 25. We see in verses 8 and 10. Maybe we ought to start in verse 7 because it gives us the whole sentence. In verse 7 of chapter 25, after Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Again, because he hadn't done anything wrong. While Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. You know, and again, you know, Paul not just taking it when things were being said falsely and all of those things, but yet appealing and say, I haven't done anything. No one can prove anything. And important that if they were to pull up Paul's emails, to monitor every text or phone call and those things, they'd be able to go back and say, he's telling the truth. There's nothing in any of his social media that indicates he's trying to stir up a riot or create a discussion. And in those things, you know, We see that about Paul, to be able to stand there and say, these things are true about me. Now again, they could look back and Paul's telling the truth. See, he's trying to stir things up. Well, what he said stirred things up. But it wasn't because he was trying to stir things up. He was trying to convince men of the truth. And that's an important thing when we think even about our outreach. If we want to be heard, if we want to take people to take seriously the words that we share about Jesus Christ, and we'll get there as we get to the importance of a grasp on conversion, that we start with just that clear conscience Just really asking the Lord, help me to be able to communicate your truth in such a way that it might impact the hearts of people. To be able to speak against things that need to be spoken against. To speak for things that need to be spoken for. But yet to do it in a way that they realize this person really loves the truth. It's not because they hate their enemies. And considering some of those things, and just everyone will maybe fall in different places, just even on convictions of that, but to think about that before we say things or we type things up and consider. Well, that 1 Peter chapter 3, another place that we could go to, but chapter 3, verse 8 through 16, where it just talks about, you know, if men malign you for saying things that you haven't done anything wrong, then, you know, that's an honor to you. But if you say things that are wrong and you do things that you ought not do, and you are a troublemaker and some of those kinds of things, then if you get in trouble for that, really that's on you. Then to consider some of those things is not a badge of honor. And it's not for us to be able to say, oh, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. No, you're suffering because you were a jerk. And that may, you may find at times that that could be true about us. And it's easy to get caught up in that. I know, particularly when I'm around a bunch of people who agree with me. You can get pretty wound up and build upon what other people say. I read a post. I say, yeah, yeah, yeah. I can comment on that. Well, and pretty soon I may find myself in a place that says that's not going to be helpful. That's not going to be encouraging or challenging to anybody's soul. The second point we see is he has a good conscience, and we want to strive to have a good conscience too as we address these issues in our culture and our society that are so prevalent today. The importance of a knowledge of the Constitution, and that's what I said. I don't know that there's a Constitution here, but to realize Paul did appeal to the laws of his day, some ways to protect himself, in some ways to say, I have a right to say the things that need to be said. And we don't necessarily shy away from that. There's a couple of books that I'm reading. I've got two of these. I just started How the Nations Rage, Rethinking Faith and Politics in a Divided Age. I've got a second copy if anybody wants to read it along with me, and we could discuss that. But, and also, Al Mohler wrote a book, We Cannot Be Silent. To realize it's not say, well, whatever happens, happens. Guess we can't do anything about it. Now, there are vehicles and there's a means to do something about it. And Paul didn't say, fine, I won't say anything, I'll leave. He says, no, I'm going to speak up. I'm just going to do it the way that I'm supposed to do it. And we see that. And I think we even see some parallels in Esther. You know, those vehicles, I think chapter 7 is even as we get there, God gives an opportunity. He works things out and makes things happen. And it's a wonderful thing to see how God works. And even for Mordecai, as he humbles himself and God honors him, God delivers them, even honoring his faithfulness and some of those things. But we see Paul, and particularly going back to chapter 22, in some of these things, just where he appeals to the law and understands what's right. There is truly a justice that we can appeal to. It's not I'll always be willing to take it on the chin. In verse chapter 22, verse 25, he says, but when they stretched him out with thongs, this is after he said, remember we talked that, oh, everybody's mad at him. Let's bring him in and beat him and try to figure out why. He said, but when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired the citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. And they let him go. Now he was protected because he appealed to the law which protected him. In chapter 23, verse 3, it's kind of, do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? saying, look, you're the one who's in violation of the law here. Not me, because you're trying me, but yet you're the one breaking the law. In verse 17, again, we see him appealing to the authorities. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. Basically, he called the police. So there is a plan where they said, there's a plot for, they were not going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul, it tells us in verse 12. And there were more than 40 people who formed this plot, and they had a plan all figured out. Somebody came and told Paul. Paul said, take this young man to the commander. And God used that to deliver Paul. But to call and say, hey, there's things afoot. There's things that are right and there are things that are just. And I need, and I desire, and I should have protection. Acts chapter 25, in verse 11, just more appeals. He says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die, but if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. He had a right to appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, you've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. He demanded, really, that he have a voice and an opportunity to speak to those things of which he was accused concerning who Christ was, and the fact that there was truly a resurrection. But he says, if I did something wrong, then if I die, then if it's worthy of death, then so be it. But he says, if it's not true, then you need to let me go. And he appealed again to the law there. And we see it continued in verses 18 through 20 and 25 to 27. So for 18, when the accuser stood up, they began bringing charges against him. Not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So Festus, they're saying, I'm just going to do what he asked. These crimes, I don't understand what they all are, but if that's what he wants, that's what we'll do. And then we continue with Agrippa in verse 25. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. So all these things, maybe that goes back to even more so the conscience that Paul had. He had done nothing wrong. But they looked at within the law. What have I done right? What have I had wrong? I speak to these things. He demands to be heard concerning these things. And then we may look at it to say, hey, I have something that I think needs to be said. And I'm going to speak to it. And here within our country, we have a right to speak to some of those things and to address it. But again, to think about it and say, what does the Word of God say? I'm going to bring God's truth to these things and not just simply my opinions and what I desire and what I look for. And that's even some parallels, I think, in Esther as we look ahead to chapter 7. And maybe that's just me. I'm making connections because reading all of those things together. But I think there's some truth there into what we bring and what we would say. So finally, the third point. So the importance of a good conscience. He says, I haven't done anything wrong. The importance of understanding, we said, the Constitution. If you maybe it'll help you remember, but just even the law. I say, what are my rights? I say, I should be heard. Not that we speak in such a way that our conscience is clear, and also that we speak to the right issues. But we can speak, and there's nothing wrong with demanding, or expecting that, especially where we know it is allowed. But we see the importance of a grasp of conversion and faith. I think this gets back to, we started really with Paul's heart and his conscience and what he understood his mission to be, what really mattered and what was important, and we're going to end with that too. Because Paul had a grasp on conversion and faith. In the midst of all of this, a couple different times as he speaks, we see in chapter 22, Paul is standing before the Jews, and he starts in verse 3 and says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But then he goes on to say what happened to him on that Damascus road, where he repented and turned from his sins, that the light that came in Christ telling him, hey, why are you persecuting me, Saul? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene who you are persecuting. And Paul talks about how his life is different, greatly, greatly different. And as we continue and we look at it, we see verse 12, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me and standing near me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And Paul understood that. I'm a witness of all that I have seen and heard. His heart is changed. We look at verse 26, or chapter 26. Or chapter 26. Again, Paul has the opportunity to speak of his faith, and we'll look at this one in more detail because we see where it ends up. Because Paul even understood that in this whole process, the things he was speaking to and the people that he was addressing. Again, what is his main goal, his main mission to make known the truth of Jesus Christ? And as he talks to himself, he said, they know who I am. In verse 4 of chapter 26, it says, so then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? In some ways, even that, why is it so shocking to you that God would raise the dead? I think he even looks at, look at what he's done in my heart, in my life, how he has turned me around and changed me and my heart. If you doubt and question the power of God to convert men and to change them, he says, it's true, and it's a promise that he's given. A promise of resurrection. And now you're denying and doubting all of these things and you're condemning me because I believe it. Next we see in verse 9, for him again to understand what is most important. And this is verses 9 through 20. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. Again, his testimony and the conversion that takes place. Many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So as you look at that and to think about those things and importance, what is the most important thing that Paul had to say? What was his mission? What's our mission? What's the most important thing that we will say? We see that in verse 18, and we see in verse 20. And Paul says, I was not disobedient, and we ought not be disobedient either. To say, I'm telling people they ought to repent and turn to God. They ought to perform deeds that are appropriate to repentance. I want to see people turned away from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You know, that's our message. And I think it also, you know, reveals something about our hearts. You know, too many times we might be able to see those who are in darkness or they're in the dominion of Satan and they're standing against us, they're standing against the truth, they're saying things that just make our blood boil and the hair stand up on the back of our neck. And the last thing in my mind is I want them to be delivered from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. I want them to have forgiveness of their sins, and I want them to receive an inheritance. And so many times, maybe the communication that we have reveals what we want to see happen to those people. You know, also thinking and preparing and studying, thinking about the Psalms. There's some imprecatory Psalms, which sometimes maybe to look at it and say, there are sometimes I just want to pray for these people, and I want God to rain down the fire of heaven upon them and deal with them. But as we'll look at that when we get there, there's a difference in doing that because I can't stand them and I hate them and I truly desire for the justice of God to be done and for His glory to be seen in those things. But we'll get there if you zoom in or you come on Wednesday nights when we get to the imprecatory Psalms. But as we look at those things, he says the most important thing, this is what I desire for people. We see that even more in his voice and his heart in verses 22 through 29. He says, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and by that reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And again, I think Paul, we look at it, he He spoke out about his conversion, the change that takes place, but he understood the change that needed to take place in the hearts of other people, and that was his desire. Whether it's a short time or a long time, I want you and everybody else who hears this to be just like me. I want your hearts to be changed. I want you to no longer be in darkness, but to be able to see the truth. I want you to be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to have forgiveness of sins and inheritance along with me. So that's what I desire. That's what I want. And through this whole process, that's Paul's concern. In many ways, we look at it, Paul really, in his defense, to look at this and understand, he's brought in to make a defense of his belief about Jesus Christ. They're attacking him because of the message of the gospel. And who knows, as we look at even last week being the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, there are places in this world where that is exactly what happens. The only crime they've committed, the only thing they've done wrong is to believe in Jesus Christ. And in many cases, to tell somebody else about those things. For us, it's easier, but yet we look at and say, if I get a chance and an opportunity to speak in the public arena to the issues that many times dominate conversations, our society, and our culture, how am I going to do that? What is going to be the position and the desire of my heart? And what is going to be the character of the words that I use when I speak those things? And will I be bold and zealous enough to take advantage of the opportunities that are given to me because of the rights and the privileges that we have? And all of that, just that God would be glorified, Christ would be proclaimed, and men's lives would be changed. I mean, not because, you know, we're frustrated, not because, you know, we get mad about the positions that other people take because we think they're wrong, but to really say, this is what my heart wants, and this is what my conscience will be clear, and my words hopefully will be clear, just the truth about Jesus Christ when I address these things. So just to think about that, because we know there will be opportunities that may come up, and you know, prepare ourselves. What will I say? What will I say? Maybe even if we are in a group of people here, you know, that we agree, can we get each other stirred up, or do we point each other and say, hey, how do we get away from just talking about these things and building up frustration and really trying to direct our hearts and minds back to Christ, that we would have answers for those around us that maybe have some of those same questions or issues that they might bring up with us. We'll close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God, we thank you again for this evening, and Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, remind us about how glorious and wonderful our conversion is, and what we have in Christ, and that it would be first and foremost always our desire that we would have opportunities to make that truth known to others. But more important than anything else that we may address and discuss as we even consider the things that dominate our culture. Lord, we pray too, just that you would use us in the days that we have ahead, and just proclaim your truth. And even as we do focus on and think about outreach, we just remember once again just the contacts that were made at the Fall Festival. Lord, at the election day, the opportunities that we've had just within our community in this last week. And as we follow up on some of those things, and Lord, there may be some who have expressed an interest in even coming to church, just seeing what we are all about. Lord, that we would have opportunities to just share Christ with those people, and as they would come here, they would see that we're a people who love Him and want to serve You. So God, we just pray that You would bless the rest of our evening. We thank You that we are able to gather here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.